5 through 9, there was this introduction to the Lord's Prayer. We talked about the prayer needs to be a priority. And not only does it need to be a priority, but we also realize that prayer is difficult. You know, that's one of the things the enemy doesn't want us doing is praying. And so he's going to try to create issues there. Also that the Lord's Prayer, we really could call it the disciples' prayer, because that's what Jesus was doing. He was teaching them how to pray. Okay. Yes, Lord? What's going on? That's your stomach. Wow. You need to have breakfast before you come. One of the things that Jesus started out doing is his disciples asked him how to pray, but what he started out with is, here's how not to pray. You know, he looked at those around them, the religious leaders. He said, don't pray in such a way to be seen. Don't, you know, make it this big deal. Really, what you want to do is go into your secret closet and pray, because God knows, God hears you. And then the other thing he said was, don't use repetitious babble. You know, to just going on and on and on about the same stuff, repeating the same stuff over and over and over. God knows what you want. You need to ask to participate with him in it, but you don't just need to kind of just babble on. And then the last time we learned about our Father's honored name and that it is our Father. He specifically is saying this in such a way because it's a corporate community idea that it's our Father. It's not my Father who's in heaven. It's our Father. And that identifies God as being Father, which brings along with it this personal, intimate idea that we're to have an intimate relationship with God. And where is God? Well, he's everywhere, but his specific place is heaven. And this idea of honoring his name is the idea was more about to have God visibly demonstrate his holiness and his glory in this world. And that was one of the first requests that's made in the prayer. The first request is, God, make your name holy. Make yourself visible in this world. So that was the first request that we see in the Lord's Prayer. But the second request is, and we're going to be looking more in depth at this today, the second request is, your kingdom come. Your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. It builds upon that first request of God, honor yourself in this world. Let your holiness and your glory be seen, be known. Reveal this to the world. The Lord's Prayer is pretty universally known. You know, there's probably in any group of people, if you said something about the Lord's Prayer, there would probably be people that would know it, that they have memorized it. There's also another prayer that's kind of universally known, although whether how much it really is a prayer, but the Serenity Prayer. You probably all are fairly familiar with that. And here's what it says. I'm kind of some contrast and comparison here between this and the Lord's Prayer. It says, God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot, the courage to change the things I can, and the wisdom to know the difference. Here's something that's very different in this, though, is it does not address who God is, as the Lord's Prayer does. It also does not address man's sin. It does not address redemption. It does not talk about the gospel. Basically what it is, it's a generic prayer for a generic belief. Yes, it mentions God, but there's also a whole lot of I in there. And it doesn't really talk about who God is. So are you familiar with the comic strip Calvin and Hobbes? It's not in the comics anymore. That was such a good one. Well, Calvin and Hobbes, Calvin has a prayer. And it kind of goes along with the Serenity Prayer. It says, Lord, grant me the strength to change what I can, the inability to accept what I can't, and the incapacity to know the difference. Good old Calvin. But the Lord's Prayer, on the other hand, it addresses doctrine, it addresses theology, and in reality, it's not a peaceful prayer. We'll be looking at that here in a little bit, why that's the case. The downside of familiarity, however, is it's just kind of a rote thing, and we just kind of say it, and we don't really think about, what am I really saying here? What am I really asking for? What is going on here? Because the Lord's Prayer can be very radical and subversive and revolutionary. Because what it's asking for is it's saying, God, replace the kingdoms in this world with yours. That's revolutionary. Because we're saying, we don't want the rulers that are here. We want your rule. We want your kingdom to come here on the earth. We want your kingdom to replace everything that's here currently. Augustine, in the 400s, he wrote this. It's called The City of God. And it has the backdrop of Rome. In fact, the fall of Rome that happened in 410, Rome was sacked. And this was during his lifetime. And so he's writing about God's kingdom. And he's titled it The City of God. But there's two cities that he talks about in here. There's the city of God, but there's also the city of man. Philippians 3:20 says, our citizenship, in other words, those of us who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. If we've accepted Jesus as Lord, ultimately our citizenship is in heaven. The city of God, and Augustine, as he's looking at this, he's looking at God's character and authority. He's looking at justice and righteousness and mercy and holiness is what God's city looks like. And I would think that pretty much if you asked anybody, if you could live in a world where there was justice and righteousness and mercy, would you choose to live there? Yes, whether you're a believer or not, that's where we want to live, right? We also need to realize that God's kingdom is eternal. It's eternal. And it's characterized by the love of God. Mark 12:30, when Jesus was asked about the commandments, and he said, here's the greatest ones. Love God with your whole being. That characterizes God's kingdom. But then there's the city of man that Augustine talks about. And we're pretty familiar with that because we look around our culture and it's pretty much the city of man is what's going on. Selfishness, ungodliness, full of conflict and strife. Doesn't that describe our culture today? We also need to realize, though, that it's temporary. That it is temporary. And it's characterized by the love of man or the love of self. God's kingdom, on the other hand, should be truly characterized by love. Romans 1:18 gives us a glimpse into man and how God understands man and how man doesn't understand God. So Romans 1:18 through 25, it says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known by God is evident within them. For God made it evident. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have clearly been seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. There is nobody who's going to be able to stand before God and say, well, I didn't know. I didn't know there was a God. I don't get it. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. I'm just reminded as I read that this morning of Israel. You know, they came out of the promised land, and it wasn't all that long, and all of a sudden, what do? They make a calf, they make an idol, and start to worship it. They'd given up on God already. And that's so much of what man does today. We've given up on God. We have all these other idols in our lives that we're trying to get happiness and fulfillment out of. Verse 24 says, therefore God gave them over to the lusts of their hearts, to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and they worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. That is the perfect picture of our world today and our culture, of what's going on. What we want to see is we want to see God's kingdom. The thing is that I will tell you today is God's kingdom is here. And here's why. Because Jesus Christ came to save sinners. With the introduction of Jesus Christ into the world, God's kingdom was introduced into the world. Now, it hasn't had its full fulfillment yet. That won't happen until Christ returns. But it is here. It's in believers, the kingdom of God. Luke 17:21 says, for behold, the kingdom of God is in your midst. Talking about Christ. But Christ in us. The Holy Spirit in us. We are living under God's reign as believers. We are living as if living in God's kingdom. Or trying to. Graham Goldworthy, who was a theologian from England, he says, God's people in God's place under God's rule and blessing. That's God's kingdom. Examples in the Bible, Adam and Eve, who were God's people. Where did they live? They lived in Eden, which was God's place. And their lives were blessed and ruled by God. But what happened? Sin. God's kingdom on this earth was disrupted by sin. And without redemption, rebellion is the common state of man. Abraham, rebuilding again God's kingdom, trying to get people to follow God on this earth. Again, it's disrupted by sin, the disobedience that God's people showed. But then there came a new covenant. When Jesus came to the world, there's a new covenant. And everybody was brought into the kingdom who would accept Christ as Savior. And our participation is expected in God's kingdom. Matthew 28, 18 through 20, where Jesus tells his disciples, go make disciples. Teach them what I have taught you. That's our participation in the kingdom, in furthering the kingdom. Mark 1:15 says, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. That's our participation in the kingdom. Later on in Mark, speaking in a parable, Jesus was talking about a man who cast seeds upon the soil, and it said he went to bed at night, and he gets up in the day, and the seeds had sprouted and grown. He doesn't know why. The soil produces crops by itself, first the blade, then the head, then the mature grain, but when the crop permits, he immediately puts in the sickle because of the harvest has come. Planting the seed of the gospel. Why do some believe and some don't? Don't know. That's God's business. How can you put a little seed in the ground and have it sprout and produce way more than just that one seed? You know, that's the way that God works, and that's the way the gospel works, is we need to be out there planting the seeds of the gospel and then letting God grow it, but also being ready for the harvest. Being ready when that person is ready to accept Christ as Savior, being ready to help usher them into the kingdom of God. We, the church, are part of God's kingdom, and we need to be working and operating and trying to fulfill His kingdom here on earth. Now, there's this, I don't know if the right word is dichotomy, if that's the right word or not, but I think about, okay, so we're to be working towards God's kingdom, but yet you read the book of Revelation, and you see the mess that's coming, right? And it's like, well, okay, so that's what's eventually going to happen, so why do I do this here? You do it out of obedience. You do it because God says to do it. Yes, we know this is what's going to happen. We know this is where it's going, but there's a whole lot of people in the middle in the meantime that we need to let know about Christ. And Jesus says, He's speaking to Peter. Probably a lot of us are familiar with this. He's talking to Peter about, who do they say that I am? And Peter finally responds, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus' response to him says, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. Now, some have taken that. This is kind of where the Catholic Church ended up coming from, that Peter was kind of the first pope because he says, I'm going to found my church on this. He wasn't talking about founding his church on Peter. He was talking about founding his church on Peter's confession that you are the Christ, you are the living God. And Jesus says, that's what I'm founding my church on, and the gates of hell will not prevail. The church has victory. One of the times in our conference this last weekend, when they were speaking, his statement was, we as the church, we as believers in Jesus Christ, need to operate in victory because we have already won. And so many times we don't. You know, we allow the world to beat us down. We allow those who are louder and more vocal, when we need to say, no, we're victorious in this. And we don't need to fight and claw and battle. But what we do need to do is speak the truth. We need to speak the truth in love. We need to be willing to share the gospel at whatever moment. And then the kingdom of God will one day be fully completed at the return of Jesus Christ. Revelation 11:15, it says, and the seventh angel sounded, and there was a loud voice in heaven saying, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and His Christ, and He will reign forever and ever. Yeah, amen. We have victory. And we need to live in that victory. We need to realize the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. It won't. Now, there's a lot of discussion on, so when does the rapture happen? Sometime in there. I'm not totally convinced that we really know. But what I do know is the church will be taken out of this world. And then literally all hell will break loose. Because it can't prevail against the church as long as it's here. But at some point, God's going to say, you're out of here. Taking you home. And then it will be, yeah. I just finished reading Revelations here, I don't know, a month or so ago. It amazes me They're acknowledging God, but they refuse to obey him. I mean, all the stuff that goes on in Revelation, I mean, there's bad stuff going on. And they acknowledge that it's God, but they refuse to obey him. This statement was made, and I actually got it from Lynn, and she wasn't positive where it came from, but it's not mine. I've paraphrased it a little bit. Man wants God's kingdom for its justice and mercy and its peace. I mean, we want that as people. That's what we want. But man does not want God as their king. You can't have the kingdom of God without God being king. That flesh, that human nature just fights against God literally being king, being Lord of our lives. So we need to realize that God's kingdom is here and now. It's not complete. It's not fulfilled. But we need to still be working towards it. Still be telling people about Christ, ushering people into the kingdom of God through the gospel. We need to make that our business and allow God to be king in our lives. Allow him to have total rule and authority. Let's pray. Father God, it's hard. It's hard for us human beings to give everything over to you. You know, and maybe one day we do good, but then the next day we don't. And it's that battle. You know, we're very familiar with what Paul said. You know, I want to do this, but I can't do this. And I just battle the flesh. And we are no different. But Father, we want to have victory in our lives. Victory over ourselves. But also victory in this world. Knowing that, yes, things are going to get a whole lot worse, but still it's up to us. It's up to the believers in Christ. It's up to the church to be truth, to be righteousness, to be the bride of Christ, to show the world who God is. And the way we do that is we love God completely and we love our neighbors ourselves. And we show the world that we are disciples of Christ because of how we love each other. Father, help us. Help us to do that. It is so hard in the flesh. In fact, we can't do it in the flesh. We need to do it through your Holy Spirit. Thank you for giving us your Spirit. Help us to rely more and more and more on him and to listen and pay attention. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you all. Have a great week.